Okay. All right. You guys go ahead and get out your Bibles, and we're excited to hear from you, Brother Scott.
All right. I might break a cardinal sin here. I'm going to bring my coffee up here and kind of place it right here. I will not spill it, I think. So, okay. All right. Well, thank you for allowing me, Brother Scott, to be able to be in here. So it's kind of crazy. Even though he's announcing Brother Scott, every time Brother Scott's mentioned, I always think it's me. So when Brother Gardner was up here leading music, he said, okay, Brother Scott, come on up here. I was like, is it already time for me? So I was coming on up here. So I think I mentioned to a couple of y'all, it is absolutely amazing to look out here and see how many people are actually wearing black. I know there's a program here. It says black is very slimming. So all y'all look very skinny today, okay? Y'all look great. And for guys, y'all don't need suit coats. Y'all just need black trash bags. Just poke a hole for the head and kind of slide it over, and you know, so you can color on a couple buttons on the front of it or something like that, and you can wear something like that. But all right. So now, how many of you so far this week for the missions conference, y'all were not here during the time that I presented a few nights ago? Anybody that was not there? Okay, just a couple of y'all. Okay, so I'm going to run over the exact same stuff to bore everybody here. Okay. All right. So I'm actually really excited about being here with the teens, because that's where I feel actually more comfortable. Because it was only, what, a decade ago that I was part of the youth department? It's only one decade. It's not too far, not too long ago. When I was in the youth department, we did a lot of crazy stuff when I was in the youth department. We kind of took activities to the next level. How many of you know those, you know, three people slingshots for water balloons? You know, you got to have one person on each side holding it, put water balloons in, and y'all stand like a field away, right? And you kind of launch it over and try to hit them. Well, we didn't do that. We'd stand like from this wall to that wall, and we just nail each other. So guys are walking away with big purple whelps all over, and like, yeah, man, I took that one to the chest, man. That was great. And they're on the ground crying, but, you know, we had quite a bit of whelps and everything like that when I was youth department. When we went to youth camp, which is actually where I got saved, it was even more fun during that time because we were allowed to do more pranks in the youth department. Now, there was a time, and I'm not telling y'all to do pranks. Okay, I already see your youth pastor back there shaking his head. Please don't do this, okay? Because we took pranks. We didn't just do pranks. We took them to the next level. We went to another, a couple of churches were all gathered together. We went to another church's cabin. We took all their bunk beds and put them on top of their roof. I mean, we took it to the next level when it came to. We saran wrapped somebody to their bed one night while they were sleeping and put them out on a lake and let them float out on a lake. That one was hilarious. What were some of the other ones we did? We put itching powder on all their pillows. That was terrible because we actually found out one of their youth workers, and so he was not very happy. We did all kinds of crazy stuff. We had a couple tables that were lined up here in the front. We're doing a youth conference at one point, and our platform at my home church is quite a bit big. So we probably right up to here, and so it's got steps all the way down. And we put a table off the side and had a tablecloth over top of it, and they're going to play a game to see who could lift up the silver plattered lid and guess what sports ball was underneath the platter. Doesn't seem that hard, does it? You just got to lift it up and tell. Well, what they don't know is that at the very end of it, they had cut a hole in the table and someone's head was sticking through it. And so when they lift, that person was going to scream at them. And so they called up a little like fifth grade girl to the platform. It's one of those girls that get really into the activities. I'm just fantastically into the activities. And so she goes over, she lifts it up, baseball, golf ball, football, and she jumps clear off the stage and lands on her back. And everyone laughs as she's in midair, and then she hits the ground and everyone stops. And then she stands up and we all start laughing again. It was great. I loved being in youth department. We did all kinds of crazy things. We had water balloon wars with buses where you had two buses drive beside each other, and as they drive by, everyone's throwing water balloons out the side of the buses, and you fill them full of paint instead. And we would take paint balls and take a syringe and suck out all the paint in the middle of it and then pump in icy hot into the middle of them instead so it would really burn. I'm giving you a lot of ideas here. So, it was a lot of work. We'd go and I had so many stories I could tell you about being in a youth department, but we'd set up tables all the way up and down the room. And underneath the little silver platter lids, they would have different items that you're supposed to eat. And they'd call about 16 people, and they'd line them all up here at the front. And they'd lift it up, and it wouldn't be something like sardines. No, we'd take sardines, tuna, and make a slushy out of it. And blend it up inside ice. And then, how many of you have ever done the McDonald's challenge? where you take the hamburger and the drink and you blend it all up together. We take that, so we probably add an ice cream cone in there too to kind of make it a little bit more chill. And man, it'll be just lined up with all kinds of different items, and I mean, it's just fun times. Instead of taking tennis balls inside the pantyhose, is where you got to put the pantyhose on top of your head and spin around, and you got to whack your opponent with it. We put baseballs in it, and so that way it really hurt. We had a lot of bruises. And so, anyways, let's get to the spiritual part of it all, okay? Let's talk about Japan. All right, how many of you remember what I said was the population of Japan? Because Japan's a very small country, so you immediately think that a very small population probably lives there. 40% of all Japan is covered with mountains. So you'd think there'd be a small population, but how many people live there? 127 million. This guy's on the dot here. All right. So 127 million, okay? Now, out of 127 million, how many did I say were saved? 0.5%. You're good. You're on it. All right, 0.5%. Now, how many did I say? I'm going to start throwing questions out there. You really paid attention. You did a great job, okay? I ought to have her come up here and actually finish out the presentation. So, all right, so at a 0.5%, what did I say was really a neat fact about the fact that there's more vending machines? How many vending machines was there in Japan?
5.2 million.
5.52 million. Okay, you can get chips, you can get sodas, you can get a laptop, you can get all kinds of different things inside of a vending machine. We even found a vending machine in the middle of an orchard. I have no idea why they need a vending machine in the middle of an orchard, but there's a vending machine in the middle of the orchard. So that was one of the most interesting things I found. They actually had a fresh egg vending machine where you can go and you can actually get fresh eggs in a vending machine. You go up there and you kind of put your quarter in there and you stick your hand under there and hopefully you catch your egg. Because if you don't catch your egg, you got to ask for another quarter. And so I'm just kidding. It's actually, you go in there, you put your money in, and you get a Japanese dozen, which is 10. That one I'll never understand. Why can't we just all have the same amount for a dozen? Why can't we all choose the same metric system? You know, why is America the only one that uses inches and feet and stuff like that? Everything's different everywhere else. And so, but Japan is vastly different in many other different ways, okay? Let's say that everybody here went to an airport and was going to go get on their flight. Let's say you're running a little bit late, and as you're running to the escalator, what are you going to find when you get to the escalator? A vending machine. And that's Japan, okay? In America. If you're running up to the escalator, what are you going to find? It's completely full. It's packed. There's people everywhere. It's packed in. You cannot get by them at all. So you're trying to push by, and what is everyone going to do? Push back and not going to let you get by or anything like that. Now understand, Japan is the exact opposite of America in every single way. In every way you could possibly think of. So let's say you run up to the escalator in Japan. Everyone's going to stand off to the left in a line. So that way you can run up the side. So that if anybody's late, you can get by. You know the classic stuff. You know they drive on the wrong side of the road. Steering wheel's on it. Hey, say, Brother James, how do you know they drive on the wrong side of the road? It's because we drive on the right side of the road. Okay, so we have to be right. So their steering wheel's on the wrong side of the vehicle. It's on the other side. You know, if we're driving down the road here in America, and as you're going down the road, somebody honks their horn at you, what does that mean? Get out of my way. You disturbed me. You did something I did not like. In Japan, they honk their horn real quickly. That's a thank you. Everything's so drastically opposite in Japan. I'm trying to think of some of the other things. Here in America, we eat a lot of meat with every meal. I think my family's policy was no meat, no meal. There has to be some type of meat in every dish that we're going to eat. You have Frosted Flakes, throw steak in there. I'm just kidding. In Japan, meat is not the biggest portion thing inside your meal. It's actually rice. Here in America, I think if you were to buy a whole chicken here in America, that's about $5. In Japan, a whole chicken is about $17. Pricing is very different inside Japan. If I was to go and get a little small deal of pork here, I could get it for decently cheap. A little piece of pork like this in Japan, it's about $30. So I'm going to starve when I go to Japan. No, I'm just kidding. I'll just eat a lot of fish. And so my wife actually has a picture on her phone of a little 4 or 5 year old that is sucking on the head of a squid like it's a sucker. It's on a little squid right on top of it, and they're just sucking on it. She thinks it's great. My wife is over there doing a classic tourist thing. Lady's walking down with her child. My wife's taking a picture of her as she's walking by. And so Japan is very, very different. What most people don't know about Japan is it's actually the second largest unreached people group in the world. It's not that there are a lot of missionaries or national pastors that are there witnessing to people and nobody is accepting it. There's just not very many people that are there even trying to get the gospel to them. During my first trip there, I was kind of being a classic tourist. That was my very first time I've ever left the country. How many of you have ever been outside the country before? A lot of y'all. I understand that's more hands than most youth groups. Is it from doing missions trips stuff? So that's awesome. I don't go to many churches that actually do missions trips anymore. So it's really awesome. It was my first time, so I had my camera out, and my director, who was a missionary there for about 24 years, he took us on the bullet train. Now, how many of you have ever heard of that? The bullet train. It's a very fast train. It doesn't go 100 miles per hour. It doesn't go 150 miles per hour. It doesn't go 200 miles per hour. It goes right at about 250 miles per hour. That's a fast train, isn't it? And I buckle myself up in a plane, but when you get on this train, you don't have to buckle yourself in. You can get up and you can walk around as you're going 250 miles per hour on the train. It's a very fast train. And so you get on that train, and I'm doing the classic tourist thing. You know, I'm snapping pictures out the window. Can't understand anything that's actually flying by, but I got to be a tourist, so I'm flat. You know, I'm taking pictures. And he looks at me and says, "Brother James, this town right here is so-and-so town. This town has 500,000 people and doesn't have a single church." We pass by the next town, and he said, "Brother James, this town has 400,000 people. They don't have a single church." And we pass by the next town. He said, "This one has 250,000 people and has no church." And we went for a couple hours and only passed one or two towns that actually had a church inside of it. And that's most of Japan. I share some of this stuff already with y'all sometime this week, but you know, downtown Tokyo, the whole Tokyo area itself has 38 million people. That's one city in Japan, 38 million people, okay? That doesn't sound like much, but when you think that the population of Australia is only 24 million and this one city has 38 million, so that one city is 14 million more than Australia. So when you think about population, just downtown Tokyo has 9 million people. And that's the population of Honduras. Downtown Tokyo itself only has one missionary. One. So imagine taking Honduras and only putting one church there. And that was it. And that's downtown Tokyo. Tokyo is a very unusual place. It's very expensive. Very, very expensive. If you wanted to go down to Tokyo and get a decent room, you wanted to rent like a little hotel there. What you find is when you go down to down Tokyo, not every place is like this. But you go down and you say, "Okay, I want to pay a fare. I want to you pay the front counter," and they go and they would take you to a hallway where it looks like a bunch of refrigerator doors. And you would open up the door and there's a little hole in there for you to crawl into, and you could sleep there for the night. How many of you think you could do that? I always have guys' hands go up. Like, come on, bring it. I'll do that. As long as you have a place for me to plug in my phone because someone's going to be texting me at 2 a.m. in the morning. So, but you'll actually see a wall. You can Google that and actually see where they have little pods for a guy to be able to lay down. And they have about 2 feet. There'll be a little small television screen about the size of your phone and a little place for you to plug in your phone. That's pretty much it. It's very, very small. Japan is very, very packed, okay? You can go up to a parking garage, and it's not going to be like a parking garage here in the States where you go and you just drive around in circles about for 7 hours so you finally find a parking spot. It's not like that. In Japan, you'll pull up, and a little machine will pick your car up and turn it around. Then you'll get out of the car, you'll pay for it, and then a little elevator, in a sense, will lift up your car and file your car off to the side, and then come back down. It's like a car vending machine. Just hoping they get my car wrong, okay? Little Lamborghini comes down like, "Yes, this is my car." Okay. And so Japan is very, very packed. Most of the houses, they build them to the point to where the roofs can overlap like this, so that way they can save a couple of inches in between each home. It's a very, very packed place. A lot of people, you would think that there would be more missionaries in a place like this, more national pastors, but there's not. It's a very, very forgotten field when it comes to the 1040 window. You go up to the area that me and my wife are going to is the area called Tohoku. Tohoku is the northern part of their mainland. If you take the bottom portion of Fukushima off, where the nuclear reactor went off about 6.5 years ago, if you take that off the bottom, that leaves 7 million people in this prefecture. And they only have two small churches. Only two. And those two churches are only running about 20 to 40 people inside their churches. That means over 99% of that area are on their way to hell because there's no one there sharing with them. What's really sad about that is not only did the nuclear reactor go off 6.5 years ago, but does anybody remember what else happened 6.5 years ago? There was a tsunami 6.5 years ago in Japan. It was one of the most devastating we have seen in our lifetime. It almost washed from one side of the country all the way to the other side. Me and my wife, when we were there, we went up to an apartment building that was 5 stories high. And what was very unique was this one was right on the shore. And the first four floors of the apartment building, all the windows are shattered. The doors have been knocked out. But on the 5th floor, the windows are still intact. And the doors were still there. That was how high the water got, was 4 stories high in this tsunami. It wiped out most of the city and killed many, many people. My director and Dr. Sisk and Brother Godfrey all try to get over there, try to witness to people, and they try to find a church to be able to get relief over to those people. They're going to bring food and water and try to help them out. But as they started looking for a church in the area, they could not find one to be able to help out. Because in that city, the city of Sendai, where we're going, has 1 million people, and to this day, they have no independent Baptist church at all. And they have not had one since World War II. There's a desperate need over in Japan for people that are willing to say, okay, if they don't have no one, I mean, if I just know John 3:16 and go over there, that's more than what they have now. It's not that they're rejecting the Christ that we believe in. They haven't had the opportunity to do so yet because no one shared it with them. You say, Brother James, do you know if they want it or not? How many of you are curious? Are they open to the gospel? Anybody curious about that? Well, let me share this with you. If I was to go up to a Japanese person and share Christ with them, okay? My wife, in a matter of fact, our second trip, she actually tried to do this. She walked up to a man that spoke a little bit of English, and as she said, hey, I just want to tell you about God. And he goes, oh, no. I'm Japanese, so I'm Shinto Buddhist. This is my Japanese impersonation here. So I'm Shinto Buddhist, you American, so you Christian. So that's their take on it. Since I'm Japanese, I'm this, and so you're American, so you're this. But listen to some of the things that they asked for. You know, I tried to explain to you how backwards Japan really is than America. Wouldn't you be curious on what they might be praying for? What is a country that is so opposite of us, what do they pray for? I thought it'd be really neat. So I asked my director if we can go over to a Shinto shrine. He took us over to the shrine, and they have two ways that they, really three different ways that they pray to their gods. They believe in ancestor worship, so they worship all their ancestors. They actually joke saying they have over 8 million gods. And so they'll go up to the shrine, they'll ring a bell, toss some cash in, clap their hands to maybe get their god's attention before they pray. And they're not too sure if their ancestors actually hear them. I can tell them they don't. But the other ways that they pray is they go up and they'll take these little thin pieces of cloth, write their prayers on it, and then tie it onto what looks like a clothesline. The other way they do it is they take little thin pieces of wood, as if you were to take a tree branch and make very thin slices on it. And they'd write it on there, and with string, they'd hang it up on what looks like a bulletin board. So I thought, you know, since Japanese people, they learn English from about first grade, they spend about 6 days in school, some of them might actually try to practice their English with their prayers. So I thought it'd be really cool if I can find some written in English. So I went over to the area where they wrote it on little planks of wood. And, you know, I really didn't want people to see me kind of thumbing through their prayers because, you know, that's a little bit nosy. So I just hid behind it and did it anyways. And so I went behind there and started thumbing through them, and I actually found a couple of them, okay? So if you're wondering if they're really asking for Jesus Christ, no. But listen to what they're asking for. First one I picked up was, I wish I had a little bit more hope in my life. That was someone being genuine. That's what they're asking for. The second one was he was asking for joy and peace in his life. The third one, he was asking for a good place for his kids to grow up. You know, for most of us, we go to a Christian school, don't we? Wouldn't that be a great place to be able to grow up? The vast majority of Japan doesn't have something like that. The last one was asking for the lottery. I guess it's just something we pray for everywhere. You know, we should pray for the lottery. But understand, see, they do not know that they're asking for Jesus Christ, but they're asking for the very thing that Jesus Christ offers. They're asking for hope, they're asking for peace, they're asking for joy, and that's all the things that Jesus Christ offers to us, but there's no one there sharing it with them. There needs to be more people that are willing to go over there. And my prayer is that somebody here in this room is willing to say, God, if you want me there. I'm not saying that God may be calling you to Japan, but I'm hoping that everybody here in this room has the heart to say, God, my life is in an open hand. I don't have a firm grip on my life, God. I don't have just a stronghold on my life. God, if you want to uproot me one day in my life and send me to Japan, thy will be done. I'll do what you want me to do. That is a heart that God wants each and every one of us to have. So, anybody have any questions about Japan at all? Probably the most... Yes, sir. My favorite dish over in Japan? Yes. And what I haven't told y'all is that, you know, my wife, when we travel around on deputation, she likes seeing all the sights and seeing all the different, you know, the Statue of Liberty, Mount Rushmore, stuff like that. Me, I like going to all the food places. I like to eat. Okay, I've gained almost 45 pounds on deputation in the past year and a half. What a blessing. Amen. So, and your church has contributed to that in a very drastic way. This is actually a new suit. And so I have to kind of tug on it just to get it buttoned here. So, exactly. Okay, hopefully I'll lose this 45 pounds when I get to Japan. But in Japan, they have a lot of really neat dishes, okay? Understand, when you're talking about mission field, you got to be willing to try some things that you wouldn't normally like, okay? So one of the dishes that I love over in Japan is called okonomiyaki. Okonomiyaki is really what I call a Japanese pancake. When we wake up in the morning, what they're going to do is they're going to take some eggs, they're going to put them on the grill, but then they're going to toss some vegetables, some rice, some noodles, and toss some sauce in there. They're going to mix it all up, and then it's going to fry into a big old pancake. They'll flip it and cook it on both sides. They'll bring it over to your table, and your table is one big grill. They toss it on there. It keeps it hot, and you kind of take sauce and put it on top of it, and you just take your chopsticks and you just kind of shovel it in. One of the sauces that they have, I don't know what we call it here. It's like yum-yum sauce. We call it spicy mayonnaise. I think it's amazing. We went to a restaurant after that and laughed about that for an hour when I was there. But we take that. It's amazing. The other thing I like is katsudon. Katsudon is fried pork. We can do any. Really? I'm getting some like, oh, that's nasty. I'm like, fried pork is something we eat even here in America. You take fried pork, you put it on a bed of rice, a little bit of cheese. Then they crack a raw egg on it and you stir it up and eat it. I love it. If you can eat raw egg, more power to you. Raw egg is delicious. And then tonkatsu is the exact same thing, just without raw egg, in a sense. But probably my number one favorite thing in all of Japan is ramen noodles. Okay. It's not ramen noodles like what y'all are eating. All the fifth graders are like, yes, it's amazing. No, see, ramen noodles here in America is more like disease in a bowl. It's like terrible for you. Ramen noodle over there, just a juice, just a broth, can cook up to 60 hours. They take cooking ramen very seriously. They can hand pull the noodles and put pork, a barbecue pork, an egg, some bamboo, all kinds of different stuff in there. I absolutely love eating the ramen over there. So, amen. Anybody else have a question? Yes, sir. Bacon new. As of right now, I haven't learned the language for Japan. And this is a reason why, okay? I know there's some people that have learned Japanese here in the States, and they've done a great job. And I even know some people that have learned it here in the States and went to Japan and have done fine. But Dr. Sisk even recommended to me that I wait on Japanese. Because like I said, Japan is complete opposite of America. You think the number one cause of death here in America is what? Anybody guess? Mosquitoes? Is that what I'm hearing? Not heart attacks. Number one cause of death in America is murder. You know what the number one cause of death in Japan is? Suicide. Because what they're trying to do is, and you know, when you think about it, the crime rate in Japan is almost minute. It's almost non-existent. There's very, very little crime rate. Well, they consider it be a crime as something different than we do. You know, if our baby starts to cry on the train station in Japan, that's against the law, and me and her can go to jail for it. Because you do not make noise on a train station. You don't get on your phone because you can disturb people around you. Everything is built around respect in Japan. Everything is. I didn't know that till last night. Dr. Sis told us that. I was like, oh, shh. And so, a little bit disturbing. So, over in Japan is vastly different. Who was the one that asked the question? I'm trying to remember exactly. What was your question again? Was that the question? I thought there was another question. That was a question? Oh, the language, okay. I was like, why am I on this right now? So, okay, so the reason why I say that is, you know, in Japan, their language has different levels of respect. And so, you know, if I was to pick up Rosetta Stone in any books here in the States, I cannot effectively learn how to communicate with them because I might say something disrespectful in the wrong moment. So they recommended me for me just to wait to get there and then start learning the language. So everyone, I know a little, like how to say, how are you, o genki desu ka? Because you answered the same way on the way back. You say genki desu. I is good. And so that's pretty much all it is. So anybody else have a question? Yes, ma'am. What kind of bugs are there? Oh, there's one bug that absolutely gets on my nerves, and I can't remember. Cicadas. Okay, we have them here in America, but for some reason, like in Japan, the cicadas sound like they're sitting in a big trumpet, and they're all blowing at the same time. To where we were going through a park, and we could not hear each other talk because they were so loud. And I was absolutely blown away. It was kind of scary because like there's like hundreds of them all around you, and they're all doing that whole chirping or blowing up bombs kind of sound or something like that. And you could not hear each other talking. I was like, I'm ready to be out of this place. And then our director found one, and it's like this big. I'm like, how's something that big sound as if we're dropping another nuke or something like that? I mean, it's just so loud. It was extremely loud. Anybody else have a question at all? Yes, sir.
So are you picking up from the church? Are you going to start it, or are you just starting to get in church?
What time do I need to be out of here? I'll get your address. Oh, yeah, there's a bell. Praise the Lord. I should get to the lesson pretty quick, shouldn't I? Oh, so I actually got just a quick thought I'm actually going to share with y'all in just a minute. So, okay, one more time. Your question?
So are you picking up from a church that's already been started, or are you just starting your own church?
I'll be starting my own church. Because remember, Sendai, 1 million people, they have not had a church since World War II. So there's no one, there hasn't been anybody there. So when I go out to witness to people in Sendai, I don't need to ask them, do you know what's going to happen, or do you know where you're going to spend eternity? I already know the answer. They don't. They have no idea. They believe in reincarnation. They believe when they die, they're going to come back as something. If they lived a good life, they'll come back as something good. If they didn't, they'll come back as like a cockroach or something like that. So that's what they believe in. And they're serious about it too. They're very serious about it. And so if you have your Bibles, open up Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'm just going to share one quick thought. And I'm going to share it in about 30 minutes. I'm just kidding. Nehemiah chapter 1. Probably wouldn't have been a great, good idea if I actually opened up to it myself. Because otherwise I'm just quoting it and it's going to sound like John 3:16 if I do that. So Nehemiah chapter 1. What's going on here in this passage is Nehemiah is set in a palace and he's serving the king there at that point. And he has men that come down from Judea, and they come back. And after people are led away in captivity, these people have now made their way back into the Promised Land. But there's something that's going on in the Promised Land, and Nehemiah is curious on what's going on. He has never been to the Promised Land in his entire life. He was part of the captivity, but he has not returned himself. And so he asks these men of Judea about the current state of Israel. Okay, so it's kind of like these men are about to give him a missions presentation. They turn and they ask about the current state. It's like for everybody here going up to Brother Nibby and asking about the current state of Israel. Is that it? That sounds so Japanese. You're going to hear something like that in almost every grocery store you go to. And so, okay, here's my point, okay, guys? I'm a little bit scatterbrained, okay? And so Nehemiah asked about the current state, and this is what the men say. Look at me in verse 2. Or verse 3. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. They're saying, you know what? There is a terrible situation going on inside the country. Terrible things are happening. The walls have been torn down. The people are in a great affliction. There is a great need back in our home country. There needs to be something done. Now notice how Nehemiah reacted, okay? Now the innocence, a missions presentation from thousands of years back, is now been presented to Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, as a godly person, this is how he reacted to a missionary presentation. Look with me in verse 4. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. You see how he was broken about it? This is a land that he has never been to before. He has never seen it before, but yet it broke him to know that there was a terrible situation going on inside this country. That is the type of heart that God wants each and every one of us to have whenever we see a missionary's presentation. When we hear about how even in Jerusalem, you cannot take gospel tracts and go up and witness to a Jewish person. It's against the law there. When you hear about Japan, that only 0.5% of them are Christian, that there's more vending machines in Japan than there are actual Christians, and that the vast majority of the people in Japan may know of the name Bible, but they don't know what's actually inside of it. That ought to break us, knowing that we get to come to a Christian school or we get to come to church multiple times in a week, and we get to hear about it all the time, but people all across this world never get a chance to hear about it once. It ought to break us. It did Nehemiah. It ought to draw us to our knees, be willing to talk to God, the one person that can do something about it. Pray before Him, fast about it, mourn over the situation. But what I find to be really neat is what he says down here in verse 6. This is in the middle of his prayer. Notice what he says. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. He said, you know what? It's not just their problem that live in the country. He said, I have sinned. There's a great need back in that country, and it's my problem as well. The type of heart that everybody here ought to have is, you know, if Brother Nibby is going off to Israel as a missionary, we have to say, you know, it's not just Brother Nibby's responsibility. It's mine as well. God told everybody here inside this room, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Great Commission is everybody's responsibility. We have just as much of a calling from God to be a missionary wherever we're at as any other missionary. We have to make sure that when we think about mission fields, we are willing to say, God, before I consider being a doctor, before I consider being a police officer, before I consider being anything else in my life, God, I'm going to put you first and consider whatever you may have for me. God, if you choose to use me in full-time ministry, be a missionary or a pastor or a pastor's wife or a missionary myself, if you want me to do that, God, I'm going to put that first. Say, God, if you want me doing that, I'll do that. If you don't, let me know. Just share with me your will. I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. That is the type of heart that Nehemiah has. And we have to be like Nehemiah in the story. We see a missionary's presentation. We have to say, God, if you want me there, I'll go. If you want me to serve you with my life in a full-time capacity, I will do that. All right, guys, thank you all so very much. Do you want me to pray and dismiss? Okay, let's go ahead and pray. All right, Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be able to come to church. God, it is a privilege to know that what we're about to do is go into an auditorium and be able to hear preaching and be able to hear the opportunity that we had to be able to go to heaven by putting our full faith and trust in you. And that's something that most of this world today, the vast majority of this world, is not hearing. So we ask so very much, Lord, would you please work in our heart and challenge us to be able to do something else, be able to take the next step and be able to get the gospel to the rest of this world. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.